this is Susie Larson. Thank you so much for listening to this podcast of Live the Promise. You know, shows like this are made possible because of your continued support of Faith Radio. To learn more, please check out our website at myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So glad you tuned in. Happy Tuesday, and I hope your week is off to a great start. Well, we've got a fantastic show for you today. Here's a question for you. Have you ever thought much about the passage from Hebrews 12 that says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let's run the race marked out before us. Let's fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the Father." And the rest of that passage says, "Let us consider him who endured such scorn from sinful men that we might not grow weary and lose heart." I want you to think about that. When you consider how focused and purposeful Jesus was because of the joy set before him, and we were that joy, how much more focused and purposeful we might be because of the joy set before us, because we're going to live forever with Jesus. And truly, how we live here deeply impacts how we live there in eternity. We're going to talk today with author and pastor Robert Morris about what it means to break free from the snares that so easily entangle, that we might live in freedom, in true and lasting freedom. You've heard me say this on the show plenty of times, that I believe many Christians are going to get to heaven and realize at that moment, wow, I was saved, but I didn't live free. I lived in constant reaction to my issues, my insecurities, the sins that keep tripping me up. But it doesn't have to be that way. And Robert Morris has got a brand new book titled Truly Free, Breaking the Snares That So Easily Entangle. He's going to get in to just the nuts and bolts of walking free and what it means to stand for the freedom that Jesus paid such a high price for. Second hour, you're going to be one of my special guests because we're going to take your calls and talk about what you want to talk about. This is by way of a holy shove from my boss. He wants me to dedicate a show once in a while to just let you decide the topic. But, you know, because I'm the ever planner and backup planner, I've got clips from past interviews with Chris Tomlin and Tim Keller and a little bit of music as well. So I'm counting on you, though, to give me a call, okay? So here's my question before we get Robert Morris on. Is there something in your life that God's been nudging you about? Something that continues to trip you up again and again? And if so, are you open to hear what God has to say to you about it? Do you trust that he's good enough to trust him more than you trust yourself? And even better, do you trust him and want him more than that thing you're hanging on to? Today's first hour might mess with you a little bit, but I hope it does, because God wants us to go from ever-increasing freedom, you know what, shining brighter till the full light of day. Well, let me tell you about my first ever guest, and we'll get him on the show. Robert Morris is founding senior pastor of Gateway Church, a multi-campus evangelistic spirit-empowered church in the Dallas-Fort Worth area. Since it began in 2000, the church has grown to, listen to this, more than 36,000 active members. He's a best-selling author of 11 books, including The Blessed Life. My hubby and I went through that book slowly, twice, and absolutely loved it. Other books, From Dream to Destiny, The God I Never Knew, and The Blessed Church. He and his wife, Debbie, have been married 35 years and have 3 grown children and 6 grandchildren. You can find him on the web at theblessedlife.com. Pastor Robert, welcome to the show. Thanks for joining us today.
Thank you, Susie. I'm so glad to be here.
Looking forward to talking with you about this topic because it's very near and dear to my heart as well. Before we get into the content of your new book, Robert, wondering if you have a verse you could share with us, either a life verse that's just been close to your heart or maybe just one that God's been speaking about these days.
Well, I'll just share with you the verse that the book is actually based on, because that's what I've been talking about and thinking about all day today with the release of the book. John 8:36, Jesus said, "So if the Son sets you free, you are truly free." And that's from the New Living Translation. And that's really what's my heart is, I really do want to, as you talked about, not just see people saved, but see people living truly free on this earth. And I believe it is possible through our relationship with Jesus Christ.
And don't you just think that core understanding that it's possible is critical? Because if we don't believe it's true for us, we're not going to lay hold of it for ourselves, are we?
No, and really, when we say it's possible to live truly free, what I really realized was I had to help people understand that it's possible as a Christian to be in bondage. Because if we don't believe we could be in bondage, then there's no reason to seek freedom as a Christian. But we really can be in bondage to those sins that easily ensnare us.
And we're going to unpack that and just make even the distinction between demonic possession, demonic oppression. We're going to get into a lot of that. I've got a lot of great questions for you here. If you don't mind, though, Robert, can you give us a little backstory, not only on your faith journey, but truly how you started to notice that these promises are true for you and you started to wrestle them through for yourself?
Well, I grew up in church and went to church just about every time the doors were open. Walked down the aisle when I was young, but I truly didn't get saved, didn't really surrender my will to the Lordship of Christ, and then kept rededicating. And when I was 19 years old, I knew for sure that I never really surrendered, never really given him everything. And I was actually in a motel room, and I didn't even know if he wanted me, but I said, God, if you do, I want you, and I really give you everything. I'm going to live for you from this day forward. And I knew I'd finally experienced what everybody was talking about, true salvation. But then a few years later, I noticed I still had a lot of baggage from my life before Christ, and that's when I began to see through a friend of mine that, wow, I am a believer, but I am still in bondage in some areas. And that right there led me to the truths that I put in this book.
So good. And you open the story, the book with the story, and at the time of the writing of the book, you were building a home, and you went to visit it. You go to visit on occasion, and you went with your wife, Debbie, and you noticed a snake. Tell that story and its application to our freedom.
Well, we were walking around, and they had put the walls up, but there weren't any doors or like the garage door wasn't on. There were just studs and some sheetrock, and we're walking around, and it's in the country, and we have rattlesnakes here in Texas, and all of a sudden, this one of the contractors, an electrician, it seemed like he was pretty calm about it, we thought, but he said, that is a big snake, and there right in one of the bedrooms, it looked like it had come in through the garage, there was an egg that one of the workers had left out. And that rattlesnake was right there in a bedroom, but because there were no walls, just studs up, he had just crawled right in. And it just reminded me that that's exactly the way the serpent is. You know, if you went to church and you left your doors open at your house and you came home and there was a thief there inside your house, he wouldn't own your house, but he would be in your house, and he would steal from you until you called the proper authorities and got him out. And that's what I feel like many, many Christians live that way, that they've got some sort of an open door or an open window in their life, some opening to the demonic, and the thief, he just crawls in, and he steals, and he kills, and he destroys. And we've got to learn how to close those doors and keep him out.
Indeed. And Scripture does talk about that he prowls around looking for whom he may devour. So he's looking for access points, vulnerability. So talk about what some of those windows and doors may look like in the life of a believer.
Well, one of the chapters I talk about, you know, warning signs, and I talk about being under, use the words under the influence. And so if you think about if a man drank too much alcohol, let's say, and he's under the influence of that alcohol, whether he's a believer or an unbeliever, and that's where we get hung up. We say, well, Christians, you know, they couldn't be under the influence of the devil because they're Christians. Well, whether a man's a believer or a woman or believer or unbeliever and drinks too much alcohol, he could do something totally out of character that would be harmful to himself, to his family, maybe even shameful, but he's under the influence. In the same way, I'll just stay with the illustration of a man here. If that man starts looking at pornography on the internet, he's opening the door. He's bringing an influence into his life that has power behind it. Satan is that roaring lion, and he does when we allow him access in. He'll just take that access. And that man who might be a good father, good husband, good grandfather, because he's under the influence now, he might end up doing something shameful or that would be hurtful to him or his family because he's under the influence. And that's what we need to realize, is that we can open doors. It's not just that we fall and make a mistake, but if there's something like bitterness or unforgiveness or resentment, we're opening the door to the enemy. Paul said, if you forgive them, I'm going to forgive them, because we're not unaware of how the enemy works. I'm going to forgive too. I'm not going to give a foothold or a stronghold to them. And I think that's what happens many, many times with Christians. We somehow feel we're immune because we know Jesus as our Savior, but what we do and the way we live makes a difference on this earth, and it makes a difference as to whether we can go into bondage or have a stronghold in our life.
And this is so important. I've heard many Christians say that too, where they throw the whole thing out, saying because the Spirit of God is in us and a kingdom divided cannot stand, because then of course we can't be owned by the enemy. But I think in that context, they throw the whole baby out with the bathwater, that whole conversation out, where you're saying, so a Christian might be influenced by that enemy, doesn't mean he's owned by the enemy. Make a little bit more of a distinction there. You've done a really great job, but just for that person who's getting a bit nervous, so that they totally understand.
Yeah, well, we are bought with a price. We are owned by God. There's absolutely no doubt. It'd be, again, if you came home and there was a thief in your house, he doesn't own your house, but he's in the house. And he's going to steal from you until you take him out. And in the Greek, there's a real good distinction there. The Greek word for demon-possessed is actually two derivatives put together, daemonai, zomai. Daemonai means demon. Zomai is a derivative of the word which means possessed. And what in this time, it's used another time in Scripture where Jesus said in the end times, he said in patience, possess your souls. Well, he doesn't mean to own our souls, because we know we're to give our souls to God, and if you try to hang on to your soul, you'll lose it, it says. But that word actually means, when you look at it in Greek lexicons, it means to gain control over, or to gain the mastery over. So he says, okay, now listen, when we come to these end times, you need to gain control over your soul. You need to be in control of yourself, your thoughts, and your emotions. So that's the word that's used when it talks about demon possession. So I'm in no way at all saying that a demon can own or possess a Christian, but I am saying very clearly that a Christian can be under the influence of a demonic spirit and Jesus. And here's the great news. That sounds kind of shaking or alarming sometimes, but the great news is, greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. We can be set free even if we have a stronghold in our life.
So good. And truly, you think about, if it weren't true that Christians could be influenced by the enemy, then there would be no need for passages like jealousy opens the door to demonic influence. Don't let anger and bitterness get the best of you. You'll give the devil a mighty foothold. That lead us not into temptation. I mean, I think of the countless ways maybe Christians have acted in the name of Jesus that were totally contrary to what Jesus would ever do. And that's, you know, being influenced by something other than Jesus, right?
Yeah, it really is. And I quote two people in the book. I quote some others, but two quotes that come to me. C.S. Lewis in Screwtape Letters, and I'm going to paraphrase this quote, but he kind of said it this way. There are two people that the devil just gets excited over. You know, one is the skeptic and the other is the superstitious. In other words, one is the person who says, oh, the devil and demons, they don't exist anymore. That was just in Jesus' time. And so they ignore him. And then the other one is the one that sees the devil behind every bush and is the old Flip Wilson thing. If you want me to go way back, you know, the devil made me do it. Well, it's neither. There's a balance there. And then I also quote Jack Hayford, where he says, you can't cast out the flesh and you can't disciple a demon. Well, there's a lot of wisdom in that statement, because it seems like in the church we go to one side or the other. We say, well, all we need is discipleship, and we don't need deliverance anymore. That was only in Jesus' day. Or then others say, well, all you need is someone to pray over you, and you'll be fine all after that. Well, we need this, the Spirit taking authority over and cast out, but then we also need to be discipled in the Word of God so we can walk in God's truth.
Wow, that's powerful. Well, you know, Scripture cautions us to be careful, guarded, because the enemy's looking for a way to take us out, as you said, to steal, kill, and destroy everything God has for us. So how do we walk it out in a healthy way so we're not wrapped up in fear, as you say, looking for a demon behind every bush, but also not leaving ourselves unguarded in a naive sort of way?
Well, I think there are several ways to walk down a healthy way, and the first way, obviously, is to have that vital, ongoing, passionate relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, when you walk into that room every morning with the Lord and you lay yourself open and bare and transparent with Him, you can keep a short list is another way to say it. Lord, I don't want to get angry today. I don't want to blow my top. I want to be cautious of my words and just simply that prayer time with the Lord, and then filling ourselves up with the Word of God. You know, every bondage begins with a lie. That's one of the things we talk about in the book. The very first bondage ever, obviously, Adam and Eve, it began with a lie. And it's amazing that the lie was so blatant. The lie was, if you eat this, you'll be like God. They were already like God. And it's the same thing today. Satan comes, and if you'll, you know, leave your spouse, you'll be happy. If you'll cheat on your taxes, you'll be happy. And yet we're already happy. We're already fulfilled. We're already blessed with every spiritual blessing. So knowing the truth, my people go into bondage or captivity because they don't know the truth. So keeping that ongoing relationship with the Lord, and then being in relationship with the church, the body, a local church, people know us, pray for us, a small group of people, confess your faults to one another that you may be healed. Doesn't mean, you know, stand up and just tell everybody everything you've ever done, but have a group of friends that you can talk to about the struggles you're going through. And so there are several keys like that. And what we do in the book is we try to go through not only different open doors to the enemy, but how to close those doors and how to keep them closed.
Excellent. Well, you also say you've been in ministry for over 30 years, and the only people who can't get free from spiritual oppression are those who won't admit that they can be spiritually oppressed. So unpack that a bit more. You touched on it, but I'd love for you to say a little more about it.
Well, it's just to me, it's just the stronghold there is pride, and Jesus dealt with it all the time with the Pharisees. And they were so angry at him, and he kept saying to them, if you would just admit to me you're blind. It's at the end of John chapter 9. He heals this blind man. They get all upset at him. And, you know, he said, I came in this world that those who can't see might see. But those who are blind, they're just going to remain blind, you know. Or those who say they see, they're going to remain blind. Well, he's talking about the Pharisees and their religious pride. And they said, are we blind also? And I feel like if we had a newer version, you might say, bingo, you know. Yeah, that's exactly what I'm talking about. And what he said to them was, if you would admit to me that you couldn't see, then I would take away your sin. But since you say we see, your sin remains. And I think really what he's saying is, if you would admit your need, I could set you free. I could heal you and set you free. So what I've seen in ministry are the only people that can't get free are the people that simply will not admit that they need freedom. They need the Lord's touch in their life. That's the only people. If we'll just admit it, He's there ready to help set us free.
You know, humility is irresistible to Jesus, it seems. You know what I mean? He draws near to the humble heart. I'm thinking of that story. I want to say it's in Luke, and you'd know this. I'm just pulling it off the top of my head. But of that demoniac, that man that would cut himself. He couldn't be held chained. I think he was in a cave. And Jesus came and delivered him. And the people found him clothed and in his right mind. And then they asked Jesus to leave. Do you remember what story I'm talking about? In the Gospels? Did I lose you? I don't have him. Oh, there he is. Do I have
you? Okay, can you hear me now?
Yes, absolutely. Did you hear the story that I'd set up? Did you catch that?
I did. Yeah. I did. No, I heard you completely, yeah. It is in Luke, and it's also in Mark chapter 5, and I share it in the book. That is a great story to me because this man was so bound, chains, I mean, he and running around naked in the cemetery. And I even told the whole church when I preached on this, I said, you know, you guys, at least you got your clothes on, you know, today, so that's good. So this guy was so bound, and it says, but when he saw Jesus, he ran and worshiped him. And the point I make is that Satan does not have the power to stop you from coming to Jesus. I mean, what a great illustration. Here's a guy that's really in bondage to the enemy, and yet when he saw Jesus, he physically could go and worship Jesus. And that's why I want to let people know, and I really capitalize on that story in the book to say, listen, no matter what kind of bondage you're in, you can come to Jesus, and he can set you free.
That is such good news for that person listening today who feels like they've been stuck and they can't get free. You can get free. But I'm also thinking of the people who, you know, this guy must have been scary, that he would cut himself. He couldn't be kept in chains. He'd break the chains. I mean, how scary. And then when they would find him in his right mind and fully clothed, wouldn't you think that would be a relief? I mean, the fact that they would ask Jesus to leave, like, whoa, we're not for that kind of stuff around here. I want you to put that, Robert, in a modern day context, what that would look like and why would they want him to leave?
Well, I think they were absolutely so scared of the power of God, and they had everything in their little box, and it just did not fit in their religious box. And so many times we do the very same thing. We just say, well, this is the way God worked then, and now this is the way he works. And if it doesn't fit in our religious box, and I think we just got to throw our boxes away and say, listen, if people are getting helped and if people are getting ministered to, let's not do that. I think the other thing was the enemy knew. It says that those demons asked Jesus not to have them leave the region. It's like they had a stronghold in that region. So it wasn't just in that man. He was representative of the stronghold in that region. And you could see the stronghold in the region when those people asked Jesus to leave because they did not understand the power of God that was right there among them.
You know, someone once said a known captivity is more preferable than an unknown freedom. And how often it's that case, isn't it? Where we're so afraid of what the unknown holds for us when there's an invitation for freedom, that we would stay captive. And so we do have to want to be free. Back to your old your point there. We just have about 3 minutes before we take a break here, but I want you to comment on this from your book. And the title of his book, again, is Truly Free. And we'll open the phone lines. We've got a few copies to give away. Just a moment here. But Robert, you wrote, much of the church has underestimated the depth and the breadth of freedom that Jesus died to purchase for us. So talk about the depth and the breadth of freedom that Jesus offers us that we are missing completely.
Well, I think some of it could be easily explained, even in like marriage and our sex life and areas like that. We are so bombarded with immorality today, and we've moved so far in the last 20, 30, 40, 50 years as to what we even watch on television. And we just thought, well, this is just normal. It's just going to be normal to have thoughts like this. And I share about my own bondage in this area, and it's amazing to me to see the freedom in my life that when I understood that there were demonic spirits holding me in bondage, there were ways of thinking that were holding me in bondage, that were lies to the enemy, the depth and the breadth of freedom to be told as a young man, you just always have to battle in this area, and then to realize I don't have to battle like I used to have to battle in that area. I'm not saying I'm never tempted, but it's so few and far between. It's like I smoked cigarettes before I got saved, and I don't have any desire at all to smoke cigarettes now. And I can say by God's grace, I don't have any desire to go down that road in the road of immorality anymore. I'm completely fulfilled by having a wife of 35 years, 3 kids, 6 grandkids. That is so much better than what the devil used to tempt me with.
Well, and Robert, so often this happens where a lie is embedded in our soul. You know, it's like we pick up a lie when life lets us down. That seems to be a perfect time for the enemy to sow an untruth. And maybe it is someone saying, you'll never measure up, or you'll always struggle this way, or it's our own self-talk and our agreement. Well, this kind of thing runs in our family. And so there is no, you know, gluttony, obesity, cancer, addictions. We've got to be so careful with our agreement, don't we?
We absolutely do. Proverbs says life and death are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat the fruit of it. It's not that I have creative power. Like I can't say, let there be a red Corvette in my driveway. You know, I like God said, let there be light. But I have the power to agree with life or agree with death. And that's what Satan is trying to do. He's trying to get me to agree with death spoken over me or that might be running my family. That's one of the reasons we have to know the Word of God so we can agree with the Word of God, believe the Word of God, and then see the Word of God living out in our lives.
Excellent. Talking to author Pastor Robert Morris, and we, my hubby and I, read through his book, The Blessed Life. It's on giving. So powerful. His brand new book is titled Truly Free, Breaking the Snares That So Easily Entangle. We've got three copies to give away. If you've got a question, want to chime into the conversation, 877-933-2484, 877-93-FAITH, or email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. More with Robert Morris in a moment. Thanks for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Honored to talk with author and pastor Robert Morris of Gateway Church in Texas. He's got a great new book out titled Truly Free, Breaking the Snares That So Easily Entangle. So here's my question. Do you feel like you're caught in a vicious cycle of something? Maybe it's self-loathing, self-hatred, anxiety, anger, sickness. You know, there's a sin that seems like it's got you wrapped around the ankle. I want you to just really think about that. Do you find yourself needing constantly to be accommodated by your emotions that are all over the map? Maybe, just maybe, this is the day that God wants you free. And we're going to talk about just some steps you can take to really take inventory, to stand in faith, to trust that God's word is true. We've got three copies of this hardcover, amazing book, Truly Free, Breaking the Snares That So Easily Entangle by Robert Morris. We welcome your calls and your questions today, 877-933-2484. And let's see here, line one, nope, Christine called in. She says, I'm wondering about anger being a stronghold. I've wrestled with it most of my life, and I'm wondering if Pastor Robert has seen anyone delivered from the stronghold of excessive anger. What do you say, Pastor?
Absolutely. I was delivered myself of it, and I talk about it in the book. And anger is a fruit, and there are roots. There are different roots why we're angry. If you look at anger like a pot of boiling water, when you turn the heat up, then the pot's going to boil over. But if you don't have any water in it, it's not going to boil, no matter how much you turn the heat up. And so there's something there that's causing that anger, a hurt, a wound, some unforgiveness. And so what I did in the book mainly was deal with roots. What are the roots that are causing the fruit, and then how do you get healed of that? And so in my own life, I had that explosive anger, and I would hit things when I was angry. I never, by God's grace, hit my wife, but she was very scared because I would just turn and hit something, you know, like a door or a wall or something. And she just, I just felt like the Incredible Hulk, like I couldn't control it. And but there is, you can so be free from that, where something can happen and you can have such a peace on the inside, because what's happening is it's not drawing up all these other things that you've been angry about for years.
Christine, I'm thinking we're going to get you a copy of this book. One of the prayers that you offer in the book, I think it's fantastic. It says, Lord, you are great. In you there is all power and authority. I need to get free. I'm being oppressed. I'm in bondage, and I want to quit making excuses for it. And I don't want to be afraid of it. Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ, please set me free. And in a moment, I'm going to have Robert just talk about maybe next steps from that prayer. We see those calls coming in, 877-933-2484. Suzanne is checking in from Madison, Wisconsin. She's got a question for you today. Suzanne, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi. I'm so happy to have this author on the phone with me. I have this question. It's a burning question. It seems like the people that are middle-aged, particularly the males, are getting into this midlife crisis, and it seems to be an epidemic level of men who are just, they have their children either leaving the nest or getting close to that age, and they're all of a sudden realizing all the stuff they may have missed, or they're, you know, all the fun they may have missed out on, and they're leaving their wives and their children, and they're, you know, either having an affairs or living, you know, finding a new place to live, and they're probably getting involved in pornography. I'm just wondering, what is causing this epidemic? It seems like an epidemic level, and I hate to single out a particular gender, but I see it happening over and over again among men that I know.
What do you say, Robert? Thanks, Suzanne.
Well, it's true. It is an epidemic, and I do believe there is demonic strongholds behind it. I think, though, that it could be different for each man, really. And but there is some lie that's coming in that that man has believed, that his needs aren't being met, that he's missed out on fun, whatever that lie is. And again, the best thing that I think is I really tried to cover every route that I could possibly think of in the book that would be some that could bear some sort of bad fruit. So what she's talking about is that it is horrible in our society right now, what's happening in that area. And it, as she said, she didn't want to sing out a gender. It's probably more with the male gender, but it's happening even with females as well. But it's a need that they're not, that's not being met by the Lord, that can be met by the Lord if they choose not to believe a lie. The answer then would be to determine which lie or which lies that they're believing, and then be able to see freedom from those lies.
And that truth will set you free. You know, Robert, a while back we did a show on near misses and those when godly people do ungodly things off of Beth Moore's book. And one listener, I'll never forget it, she called and you could hear her voice just quivering. And she said, I thought that the burden of my obedience to God would have been heavier given the current state of my marriage than the consequence of my sin with this other man. But she said, I'm here to tell you, I couldn't have been more deceived or wrong. What I'm paying for now, she said, it would have been way easier to obey God. But that's the deception, isn't it? The bait is to cut, you know, take a shortcut, fulfill your desires now. And I also see it in the form of suicide among college students. You're hearing that in high school students. And you're reading some of these stories and some of the notes these kids are leaving is there is no other option. That's the enemy's convincing them there's no other option. Don't you see that as well?
Yeah, I do see that. And that is exactly why we need to expose the enemy.
Yeah.
Because he is such a liar and he's such a good liar. And he's a master salesman. I mean, a master salesman. One of the analogies I use in the book is that if you win a trip around the world and you're sitting at the airport and you order a hamburger and they announce that your trip's about to leave, but your hamburger's not ready, and you stay and eat the hamburger and miss this all-expense-paid trip around the world, that's exactly what the enemy is doing, is just bombarding with lies, whether it's suicide or lust or bitterness, that he's just bombarding with lies. And the less we know the truth, you know, every time Jesus was tempted, he responded with, it is written, it is written, it is written. And that's the only way we're going to be able to overcome any lie is to know the truth.
Oh, love that. I'm thinking this passage, I'm just pulling it off the top of my head. I think it's 2 Corinthians 10, but it says, we demolish strongholds and every thought that exalts itself above the knowledge of God. I mean, that's powerful language. We demolish strongholds. So he's given us authority to put that stuff under our feet. So even though the enemy is a powerful foe, God has equipped us to win in battle, hasn't he?
He really has, and that you're talking about demolish is one version it uses. Another one says to take every thought captive, and that Greek word captive there actually has as at its root spear point, you know, take every thought but to the point of the spear. And it's the same way with knowing God's word. We can put that thought captive or under the spear point and say, no, that is a lie. I'm not going to believe that lie.
Got about 15 minutes left with Robert, and I'd love to take your calls if you've got questions or comments. Here's the number, 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. And a listener emailed in named Jenny. She says, I'm battling negative self-talk. How can I break free of that talk? I want to thank you, Pastor Morris, for helping me with the Holy Spirit's help for changing my attitude of giving. And boy, you've helped so many people in that regard. But I get it, Jenny. I totally get it. What advice do you have for her with this negative self-talk?
Well, you know, it's amazing that David talked to himself in Scripture. You know, he just said, bless the Lord, O my soul. He's talking to himself or his soul, his psyche. And so he talked to himself. And I think that's one of the things we've got to do. We've got to talk to our soul. We've got to tell our soul, you're not going to do this. You're not going to think that way. But the other thing is that we really kind of have to use a comma, an everyday analogy. We all seem to understand about putting new software on our hard drive, and we've had such horrible software, basically, on our hard drive for years. We've had negative self-thought. We've thought the wrong thing. We've had other people tell us negative things, and the only way to overcome that is to just reprogram. And reprogramming is what God says about us, and be around a group of people that are going to say the positive things and what God says about us, and completely reprogram that hard drive that thinks a certain way, and learn to do that, learn to think the way God wants us to think.
And you really do just so preach the good news in this book, to say there is good news. God wants you free. But this stuff is real. And when you think about the whole message of relativism and how it's invaded the church, it really has been a bait to captivity. Where we've kind of received the message is kind of to each his own. There's been so much sin that's infiltrated the church, and it's kind of been a no-talk issue in a way, where it's like I hear about this all the time. You know, college-age worship leaders are worshiping their faces off at the in the worship session, and they're going home, and they're sleeping with their girlfriend, and they're not the only ones doing this stuff. And you paraphrase Jeremiah 7, verses 8 and 11 this way. So you're actually going to lie and hate your neighbor and lust in your heart, and then come to church and act as if nothing's wrong? That's not freedom. That's slavery. And I really want you to speak to that, Robert, because this whole idea of, you know, you don't judge me and I'm going to do my own thing without consequence really is a bait and an invitation to captivity. So say more about that.
Yeah, it really is. And that's really, Satan has just gotten so subtle, it seems. I mean, he's always been subtle from Genesis 3. He was the most cunning or the most subtle of all the beasts of the field, Genesis 3:1 says. But boy, it seems in later times he has gotten so subtle. And I talk about breaking the snare of pride, breaking the snare of greed, breaking the snare of lust, breaking the snares in your mind, which goes to the email that we just had. But in the area of lust, it'll take your life. And I go through nearly all of Proverbs 7, where it talks about a young man who falls prey to this. And at the end of it, it says he did not know it would take his life. And I think that is what's so sad today, is that young people don't know that it will take that anointing that God has on your life to be a worship leader. It will take that anointing that God has on your life to have a good family or a godly family and to have a good vocation. It takes your life. It steals your life. And I say in the book, maybe it's not your physical life. Maybe you live, but it takes your life. It takes what God had planned for you that was so good, and that's the way the enemy is. It's in Habakkuk, it says that the enemy catches men or mankind, people, like a fish. And in other words, he puts a bait out there in front of us, but what we don't realize is that bait has a hook in it. And once he gets that hook in our jaw, he just reels us in and takes us wherever he wants us to go. Now, again, Jesus can set us free, but we've got to be so cautious to not take the bait that he puts in front of us.
Mm, so good. It seems, too, in this culture, many Christians have sort of erased hell and then reduced God to being a good fishing buddy. And by losing our sense of a fear of the Lord and the reality, truly, of the wrath to come, we've lost our wisdom. Because doesn't the Bible say the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom? And when we start to trust in our own strength and think, I got this, we're actually, doesn't Scripture say there's more hope for a fool than a person who's wise in their own eyes?
Yeah. And that's one of the things we cover is breaking the snare of pride. And I talk about two people that we know that are really did great things for God, but they did fall. One of them being Peter. When Jesus said, all of you at the Last Supper, he said, all of you will be made to stumble tonight because of me. And Peter, he just jumps right up, says, not me. I'm thinking Jesus is thinking, now which part of all
did you not understand?
Yeah, which all of you. And then Jesus even quotes the scripture, I'm going to strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. The Bible, he's saying the Bible already forecasts about this night. And yet because of that self-reliance, that's what caused Peter to fall. And, of course, we know there's forgiveness. We know he became a great apostle. And then even with Job, who was a righteous man, very righteous, and yet toward the end of the book, it talks about the young man that comes forward that says, I heard you say that you were righteous in your own eyes. And that, again, is that we are not righteous. That's a form of pride. We are not righteous by the righteous things we do. We are only righteous by the blood of Jesus and by the grace of our God. And, again, that opens the door so quickly to the enemy. You know, actually, I cover in the book, pride's the original sin.
Yeah.
Satan had pride. He fell. And then Adam and Eve, pride because they wanted to be like God. And so when we become prideful, we are just immediately on our way to a fall.
You think of Scripture. Oh, boy, that's tweetable. We need to hear that. When we become prideful, we're on our way to the fall. You think about that God distances himself from the proud and draws near to the humble. And I'm thinking of somebody listening today who's tripped up, but stiffened up and said, I don't need the help. I would think that those strongholds in your life are like a cavity. They're not static. They either grow and take up more space in your life or they're eradicated from your life. And so I want you just to speak to that guy listening today. I just bless you, dear brother. I just feel like he's listening. And maybe his wife's tried to get through to him, but he stiffened up and not wanted to be correctable. But God wants him free. What would you have to say to him?
Well, you know, the scripture you quoted, another version says God opposes the proud. Mm. And when I think about that, and when you think about a guy listening, you know, most of us love football, and we know what oppose means. And even in the Greek, that has the sense of actually a soldier changing sides and now fighting against us, not fighting for us. So, you know, you think about God so many times, just, you know, he gives us the ball and he lets us run with it. He lets us make touchdowns. He lets us do great things for him. And basically what he says is just stay behind me and I'll take care of it. You just follow me and I'll take care of it. And then one day after a few years, he gives us the ball and says, now you stay behind me. And we say, I got this. Well, not only we think, well, God just moves, you know, out of the way, but he actually opposes. He actually gets on the other side now, and he tackles us. And the reason he does it is because of his grace and his mercy. He doesn't want us. You know, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. So many times we misquote that. Pride goes before a fall. It goes before destruction. Well, God doesn't want us destroyed. So I would say to that brother, maybe something's going on with his business or something, his personal life, and it's like he feels like God's opposing me. Well, I'd say, listen, God's opposing you because he loves you. He is trying to keep you from being destroyed, and I would humble yourself. You know, sometimes we pray, God, humble me. That's really not scriptural. It says humble yourself, and then God will exalt you. So I would make an appeal to that man listening to say, listen, God's not opposing you because he's mad at you. He's opposing you because he loves you and doesn't want you to be destroyed. And I would plead to you to humble yourself.
Oh, that is a word. And if you're the guy that we're talking to, we sure love to hear from you. Email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. I'll give you my copy of Robert's books. I think they're all gone now. We still welcome your questions. We've got a few more minutes left with Robert. You list these steps to being delivered in our lives, and I'd love for you just to speak to each one. Repentance, prayers for deliverance, filling of the Spirit, biblical meditation to renew your mind. Let's start with repentance. Again, maybe just talking to that guy listening today.
Well, repentance really comes from a Greek word, metanoia, which noia means mind and meta means change, and it means to change your mind. And that's one of the things about the book that I feel like that it just kind of begins to happen as you start reading the book and say, that's me. Yes, that's me. That's me. And all of a sudden, we literally just begin to change the way we think. And sometimes we think repentance is that I cry enough tears or I say I'm sorry enough to God. But we've got to change the way we think about our sin. And one of the things, the way to change the way we think is to see the end, to see, hey, I'm on a road of destruction here. I'm going down the wrong way. And then once we change our mind about it, God then can set us free. It's not hard for God to set us free. That's the great news. Mm. It is not hard for God to set anyone free. He can easily set someone free. We talked about that, what's called the Gadarene demoniac, because he lived in Gadara, one of the 10 cities of Decapolis, a Greek city. Well, all he did was come to Jesus, and he was set free immediately. And so once we repent, then there's where the prayers of deliverance come in. Just confessing our faults to someone, having someone pray over us, he sets us free from that demonic bondage. And here's what I say when that happens. Now we have the power to choose to do what's right. Before, it's like we're in bondage, we're in those chains. We can't change because we're all so bound. But now we have the power to change, and then we need to pray for the infilling of the Holy Spirit every day. you know, be filled with the Spirit, be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. And then we've got to, again, like we said, reprogram our hardware, is begin to read the Word. It is amazing what simply reading the Bible will do for us every day, and just filling our mind with God's Word and God's thoughts.
Mm, so good. And I'm going to read the prayer that you offer in your book one more time, just in case somebody needs it today. Robert, you write, Lord, you are great. In you there is all power and authority. I need to get free. I'm being oppressed. I'm in bondage, and I want to quit making excuses for it. I don't want to be afraid of it. Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ, please set me free. So really, that first step is humility and pray. That's the hard part. The easy part is for Jesus to set us free. I think that's just powerful. Well, you wrote about it a time in the book when, I mean, Gateway Church, you started it, and I think you had, how many did you say to begin with? A couple hundred people that first year. Talk about just how that unfolded for you.
Well, we started the church in our home first and had about 30 people in our home. And then at our first service, we had 180 when we advertised that we were starting. And the second service, I must have preached so well at the first service that our attendance soared from 180 to 68 in our second service.
Way to go.
Yeah, so I did a great job there.
Yes, exactly.
So, and the church began to grow, but it did begin to grow slowly. But then it began to kind of just take off rapidly. And when it did, I was telling the Lord, I said, Lord, I now know why Moses took up two chapters of the Bible arguing with you, telling you that he was not the one to do this, because this is bigger than I am. And the Lord so gently just said, son, everything you've ever done has been bigger than you are. And exactly what I told Moses. Moses said, well, God, who am I to do this? And the Lord's answer was so wonderful. It was like, it doesn't matter who you are. It matters who I am.
Amen.
I'm the one. I just need you to touch the stick to the water when I tell you to. I need you to pick the stick up to part the sea when I tell you to. I just need you to carry the stick, Moses. That's all I need you to do. And that's really what happened in my life. A few years into the church, when we started reaching more people, I just thought, well, Lord, all I'm going to do is do my best to carry this stick every day, and I'll trust you to do all the miraculous stuff.
So good. And here's the prayer that you wrote when you kind of came down from the mountain after time with the Lord. God, the events of this day are beyond me. The sun will only rise because you say it will. By your power and mercy this day, I will listen for your voice and do your will. I will serve you wholeheartedly with power, the power you give me, and only with that power. This day is of you and for you and from you. I am your servant. You lead. I will follow. Amen. So powerful, Robert. And we just have a couple minutes before I ask you to pray, but there's a passage I bring up a lot on this show because it won't leave me alone. I just keep thinking about the passage in, oh my goodness, I just have a little brain freeze. I think it's 1 Corinthians, but it talks about where some people are like barely saved. They're saved by grace, but they're all of their life's work basically goes up in smoke because they're going to face the judgment and have nothing to show for it. I want you to talk about the ripple effect of not only squandering the gifts God has given us just because we're not paying attention, but also just staying captive when freedom is actually a possibility. What's the ripple effect and the consequence of that?
Well, the consequences and the ripple effect are twofold. One is life on this earth. Life on this earth is just horrible. Then if we believe in Jesus and yet we don't yield to him every day, there are consequences. You know, if a Christian man steals, he still goes to jail. If a Christian man commits adultery, he still loses his family. So whether you're a Christian or a non-Christian, the way you live matters, and it matters on this earth, and it matters after this earth. What I say is that grace determines where we spend eternity, but works determine how we spend eternity. And what I mean by that is we are completely, totally saved by grace. So we're not saved by grace and works. But there are degrees of responsibility in heaven. He said, you've been faithful here, be faithful over 10 cities. And for unbelievers, it's very important to understand there are degrees of punishment in hell. He actually said it's going to be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than for you in the days of judgment, more tolerable. So it's very important how we live on this earth. And Jesus came for us to live abundantly and for us to live free. And I would just encourage everyone to get the book and to study at least on this subject from what the Bible says, because we can be free.
It matters. It matters how we live. And we don't know if we have tomorrow, but we have today. One last quote before we pray here. You wrote, If we're Christians, then the Lord has delivered us out of slavery. Through Christ's work on the cross, Jesus has removed our despair and darkness and put it in its place, victory, strength, and freedom. The old is gone. The new has come. We are a new creation. We never need to return to Egypt. And yet, a life of slavery still beckons. We find that our old harmful thoughts are hard to shake. Long-embedded patterns of shameful living continue to entangle us day after day, month after month, year after year. So as we pray, would you pray for that person listening today who's there like, you got my number, I've been making excuses for this because it runs in the family, but I want it to stop here. I want to be the game-changing generation in this family line. Would you pray for that person?
Absolutely. Well, Lord, I lift up to you every person that's listening right now, and especially the one that feels like he or she is caught or trapped in that old life, going back to Egypt. And Lord, even the ones that have made the mistakes, that have made the choices to go back, and yet right now they're saying, I don't want to go back anymore. I want to get out of this. Lord, I come into agreement with them right now, and it's so wonderful that you are so powerful that you say, let there be light, and there is light, and the darkness is gone. So Lord, I just declare over them freedom, and I rebuke Satan and every demonic spirit that's held them in bondage in Jesus' name. And Holy Spirit, I ask you to fill them afresh with your love, your peace, your joy, and your power. And I bless them in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. And if this prayer in today's show blessed you, I want to hear from you. How did God speak today? And Robert, this has been a fantastic conversation. I know you're such a busy man. Thank you for giving us your time today.
Well, thank you, Susie, very much, and I appreciate you.
Great conversation. Title of his book, again, is Truly Free, Breaking the Snares That So Easily Entangle. Show and just heard from a friend, a listener who said, I'm that guy. You're getting my copy of that book. Thanks so much. Coming up next, you're my guest. You're going to determine what we're going to talk about. So don't leave me hanging here. Are you ready? Call in 877-933-2484. Back in a moment.